السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. شكرا، أحسن الله إليك.
أمين وياكم أبو عامر. هاوي
الحمد لله.
Can we go on with our class this morning?
نعم شيخ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah. In the last week, we discussed Islahu Dhat Al-Bayn, the matters regarding maintaining the ties with people, Muslims. You have a brother, you have a relative, your daddy, your mommy, your son, your sister. If the relationship is cordial, you have a duty to maintain that cordiality. If the relationship is cordial, you have a duty to maintain that cordial relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us, fear Allah and see your ties. And if the ties are bad, if the relationship is sore and unfriendly, it says also that we have a duty. To make islahu relationship, to make if it's good and better. But if it you rectify it, we came after that to the discussions about some of the things that destroy the relationship amongst people, and one of them is to lie to your brother. كذبت لرجل. وهو لك مصدق لرجل. وهو لك مصدق. And as you tell him that lie, he was believing you. He was accepting what you say. We read from the hadith. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh.
Sorry, Abu Amir. The service was fluctuating here. I had to change it and then come back again. We're trying to highlight our lessons in the last class. After we mentioned the chapter about Islahu Dhat Al-Bayn, we came to the chapter about lying to your brother, وَهُوَ لَكَ مُصَدِّقٌ. When a Muslim lies to his brother, a person of Iman like him, you tell him a lie, وَهُوَ لَكَ مُصَدِّقٌ. And as you told him that lie, he was accepting what you say. We recall that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he had told us, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that from the attributes of the munafiqeen, from the attributes of the hypocrites, is that when they spoke, when they spoke, they told a lie. If a munafiq speaks, he will tell a lie. In this report, the Prophet said, in this ascription, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم that كبرت خيانة أن تحدث أخاك حديثا هو لك مصدق. It is much of a betrayal أن تحدث أخاك حديثا, that you narrate to your brother a narration, you tell him something. هو لك مصدق وأنت له كاذب. He was accepting what you say. He was affirming what you say to him. وأنت له كاذب. While it was just of lies that you were narrating to him. He was accepting what you say, but you were lying to him. So you betrayed his trust from two angles. The first is إِتَمَنَكَ فِي مَا تُحَدِّثُ بِهِ. He trusted you regarding what you say to him. فَإِذَا كَذَبْتْ فَقَدْ خُنْتَ أَمَانَتَهُ. He would have betrayed his trust. Why? He had placed a trust in you that when you tell him something, you will be truthful to him. But you betrayed him and you lied to him in a circumstance where he was accepting and believing what you told to him or her. The second betrayal you gave in that kind of a circumstance is the betrayal of Iman. Betrayal of Iman. Because Iman necessitates that when you spoke to your brother, you are honest with him. So you betrayed his own trust. You betrayed the trust of faith. You betrayed his trust, believing you. You betrayed the trust that the faith, Iman itself, places upon you regarding your brother. So it says that كبرت خيانة. It is a big betrayal. This is also from the ways of munafiqun. The Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, إذا أتمنى خانة. If a munafiq was entrusted with something, خانة, he would betray the trust. So these are wrong things that a Muslim will do, and they are things that destroy the relationship. If you lied to someone and he was accepting the lies, the day he finds out that you were actually lying to him, you can't buy back your failed personality. You can't pay back. You can't return it. More so if those persons are very reasonable and deep thinking people. If they found out in the end that while you told them and they were affirming what you said, all of what you were doing was that you were lying. You can't buy back your failed personality. You can't. You can't return to where they had placed you. May Allah protect us. The next thing we spoke about from the things that destroys the relationship amongst the Muslims is that you give a promise to your brother and then you fail him. You promise him and then you fail the promise. In that, Al-Imam al-Bukhari placed it under Babun La Ta'id Akhaka Shay'an Fatukhlifahu. The chapter about La Ta'id Akhaka Shay'an. Do not promise your brother something. Fatukhlifahu. And then you come back and you betray that promise. You fail that promise. You fail to deliver that promise. Don't do that with your brother. And this report came from Abdullah ibn Abbas. Some of the scholars of hadith have verified this hadith to have come from various chains of report, and that these various chains of report corroborate one another. And then that this hadith is at least Hassan. One of those who said that was Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman al-Iskandari in his book Zawa'idul Adab al-Mufrad ala al-Sahihayn. He grades this hadith to be sound. In it, it said that the messenger said, alayhi salatu wa salam, la tumari akhaka wa la tumazihu. La tumari akhaka wa la tumazihu. La tumari akhaka. Don't get into heated arguments with your brothers. Don't get into heated, unwarranted arguments with your brothers. Some of us Muslims, we get used to arguments, especially in periods like this. Sometimes it is things that do not matter bring up these kinds of arguments, like football matches and the things that happen in them. These are inconsequential matters. You find one Muslim being so argumentative against his brother in an inconsequential argument. Likewise, issues of politics. You find a Muslim being so angry against his brother in these kinds of matters of little consequence. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la tumari akhak. Don't become unnecessarily argumentative. You want to hit him, you are boiled up, you are angry because of an argument, because of a small argument, even regarding non-Muslims. Allah says, وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ لَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. Do not go into a conversation with non-Muslims. Don't go into a conversation with them regarding their faith or something else. لَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. O Muslims, do not go into a conversation with non-Muslims. إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Except in a nice, good, brilliant way. Let it be in a nice approach when you get into a discussion with them. Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Except those who become unjust amongst them. And so on. So even non-Muslims, when we get into conversations with them, the basic rule is to be decent in a conversation. How about your brother? How about your father? How about your sister? How about your colleague at work? How about your neighbor? How about your friend? So the messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la tumari akhak. Don't get into heated arguments against your brother. Wala tumazihu. Don't make him an object of jest. Don't make him an object of play. Some of us, we are used to getting our brothers to become an object of jest. We jest at them, we laugh at them, we smear at them. We take it for a thing of play. This is wrong inside our religion, al-Islam. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la tumari akhak. Don't get into heated arguments unnecessarily against your brother. Wala tumazihu. Don't make him an object of play. Wala ta'idhu maw'idan fatukhlifahu. And this is our point of reference in this hadith. In the last week, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la ta'idhu maw'idan. Don't give him a promise. Don't promise him something, fatukhlifahu, and then you deliberately violate that promise. My brother, I will do so thing to you, and then you violate that promise. Don't do that. My brother, I will come to see you so time, and then you deliberately violate that. Don't do that. These are things that Islam has taught us by means of helping us to sustain our relationship amongst ourselves. If the relationship is good, then sustain it and build upon it. If the relationship is bad, then rectify it and get it better. Today, inshallah, we'll be coming to Babu Ta'ani fil Ansab, another thing that destroys cordial relationship amongst people is what? At-Ta'anu fil Ansab, abusing and insulting people's lineage. A man comes and by way of pride, by way of seeking supremacy, by way of seeking eulogy from people and praise, he begins to abuse the next person. Who is your father? Who is your grandfather? Who is this? By way of bringing the name to that person, and then by way of projecting himself unnecessarily. This is prohibited in Islam. You abuse people's lineage. You insult people's lineage by way of projecting yourself. It involves two great evils. The first evil that it involves is self-praise and self-importance, self-projection. Self-praise, self-importance, self-projection. This used to be referred to as Rubiyya, and the scholars will refer to it as Rubiyyatun Jahiliyyatun. The self-praise, the self-importance, self-bloat that is connected to ignorance, because nothing makes a person become so self-important, so self-praising, and so arrogant, except the arrogance and ignorance of his little self. So this thing, abusing people's lineage, comes first with a show of arrogance. And the next thing that it comes with is the abuse itself. You insult the people. You abuse the people. You bring them down. You abuse them. You condemn them. You reject them. You want them to be seen as lowly compared to you. This is wrong. And of course, the third thing that will follow these two is that it will destroy the relationship between yourself and those persons. So we have here today, inshallah, Babu Ta'ani fil Ansab, the chapter about abusing people's lineage. What is it that our deen has said about it? What is the line of conduct that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has left behind for us regarding this? Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed this as hadith 395 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He says in it, rahimahullah, haddathana Abu Asim an Ibn Ajlan an Abihi an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال شعبتان 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 لا تتركهما أمتي شعبتان لا تتركهما أمتي النياحة والطعن في الأنساب شعبتان لا تتركهما أمتي Al-Niyahatu wa Ta'nu fil Ansab. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah reports this hadith from his Shaykh Abu Asim. Abu Asim is widely known as Abu Asim al-Nabi. Abu Asim in this hadith, in this isnad, the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he is popularly widely known amongst the scholars as Abu Asim al-Nabil. Abu Asim al-Nabil, the ulama say about him that he has some virtues. Kana yataharra sidq. He's from amongst those people who pay good attention to being honest. He pays attention to honesty. Yataharra sidq. He pays attention to being truthful. When he spoke, when he related with the people, he pays good attention to be sure that he will not say anything except what is true. And he will not dispose to you except honestly. You remember that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in a hadith that we had read, that wa inna rajula la yasduku wa yataharra sidqa hatta yuktaba indallahi siddiqa. An individual will continue to be honest and truthful in his dealings. Wa yataharra as-sidq, and he pays attention to ever being honest. He pays attention to it. When he wants to speak, if he wants to give you an answer to a question, or you discuss with him, he wants to give a response, or he's relating with you, he pays genuine attention to not ever doing anything except being honest. This is one of the attributes that Al-Imam Abu Asim al-Nabil, his name is Tuhaq ibn Makhlad, has been ascribed with. He's also, rahimahullah, has been mentioned to be a well-rounded scholar of fiqh. And then he has a statement that is popularly ascribed to him. He said, rahimahullah, مَغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْذُ أَقَلْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ حَرَامٌ مَغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا. I never backbite anyone. I never spoke about anyone behind him upon evil. منذ أقلت أن الغيبة حرام. Since the time when I became aware that الغيبة حرام. منذ أقلت أن الغيبة حرام. مغتبت أحدا. I never ever slandered or backbite anyone. منذ أقلت أن الغيبة حرام. Since when I recognized that al-ghiba, backbiting, is haram. These are our salafus salih. These are our pious predecessors. Since the day he knew that backbiting was unlawful, he never did backbite anyone. Rahimahullah. Magtabtu ahadan. Munzu aqaltu anna al-ghiba tahram. Oh, young salafi. These are our elders in Islam. Today, many of us young Muslims, the real thing we consider to be part of religion today is backbiting. You backbite this one behind him. You slander that one behind him. You insult that one behind him. You abuse that one behind him. See your salaf that you claim to follow. Being a person who is upon the way of the companions and those who came up after them. It's not just upon a claim. And the bulk of what we find today are claims. Look at our early leaders, the pioneers of this deen. Abu Asim al-Nabil said, rahimahullah, مَغْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْذُ أَقَلْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ حَرَامٌ. I never backbite anyone since I got aware, أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ حَرَامٌ. That backbiting someone is haram, I never did it. These are from the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Bukhari said regarding that, rahimahullah, حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو عَاصِمْ عَنْ إِبْنِ عَجْلَانِ. Ibn Ajlan in this isnad, that is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ajlan, and is a well-known scholar of hadith from amongst the teachers in Egypt. An Abihi, he is reporting from his father, Ajlan, Abu Muhammad Ajlan al-Madani, the father of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ajlan. He is well known as Ajlan al-Madani, Abu Muhammad, who was one of the students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And this hadith, in it, Abu Huraira was reporting عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Abu Huraira was reporting from the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم that شعبتان لا تتركهما أمتي. شعبتان خصلتان. There are two traits, two behaviors, two kinds of lifestyles. لا تتركهما أمتي. My ummah, you people who accepted my da'wah, لا تتركهما. You will continue to be upon them. You will not leave them. You will not stop them. لا تتركهما. These are traits that Muslims will not stop. You always find Muslims doing them. And these traits are bad. Because in another report, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, أربع في أمتي من أمر الجاهلية أربع في أمتي من أمر الجاهلية. There are four things you will find in my ummah. You will find four things amongst Muslims. And these four things, min amr al-jahiliyah, they are from the affairs of the days of ignorance. Why are these things considered to be from jahiliyah, from ignorance? They are considered from jahiliyah because kullu ma يخالف هدي الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. كل ما يخالف هدي الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام فهو من الجاهلية. Everything that contradicts the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام is from the aspects of جاهلية. And it is so ascribed to ignorance. Because what is knowledge is الوحي, revelation, with which the Prophet came عليه الصلاة والسلام. This is real knowledge. What contradicts it? What comes in the face of it, opposing it, is the opposite of it. And those are from the issues of al-jahiliyah. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, arba'un fi ummati min amri al-jahiliyah. There are four things that you will find in my ummah. And these four things are from the issues of the days of ignorance. La yatrukuhunna. My ummah, la yatrukuhunna. They will not stop these four things. And these things are from the issues of ignorance, jahiliyyah. Four things Muslims will be doing. And these four things are from the things of ignorance. That means the best of us, those who are reasonable amongst us, will avoid these four things to be completely free from what? Al-Jahiliyyah. To be completely free from Al-Jahiliyyah, we have to avoid these four things. And from these four things, we have two of them in the hadith that we are reading today. Hadith 395 from Al-Adab al-Mufrad. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, شُعْبَتَانْ لَا تَتْرُكُهُمَا أُمَّتِي. There are two traits, two character traits. لَا تَتْرُكُهُمَا أُمَّتِي. My ummah will not abandon them. You always find Muslims doing these things. The first of them, النِّيَاحَ. The first of these two, النِّيَاحَ. The ulama say, النِّيَاحَةُ. النِّيَاحَةُ is رَفْعُ الصَّوْتِ بِذِكْرِ أَحْسَنِ أَوْصَافِ الْمَيِّتِ وَأَفْعَالِهِ رَفْعُ الصَّوْتِ بِذِكْرِ أَحْسَنِ أَوْصَافِ الْمَيِّتِ وَأَفْعَالِهِ. Someone dies now. And then the other one begins to raise his voice, shouting, oh, this one has died, this man that is so good, this man shouting, raising the voices, weeping, hitting the self on the ground, beating the self on the face, and all of that, shouting because someone passed away. This is a niyaha. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, it is from the ways of al-jahiliyyah. But still, you will find some Muslims doing it. You will find some Muslims doing it. Even though a niyaha is from the ways of al-jahiliyyah, you still find some Muslims making an-niyaha. What is an-niyaha? Shouting, raising the voice, mentioning the good deeds of the person who died. Wailing over the dead. Wailing over a dead person. This is an-niyaha. They shout, they hit themselves on the ground, crying, jumping, weeping, hitting. An-niyaha. It is from the ways of the Arabs during Jahiliyyah, before Islam, before the light of Al-Wahyu, revelation came, whenever a person passed away amongst the Arabs, we see them shouting and wailing over the dead. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la tatrukuhuma ummati. Yes, it was like that in Jahiliyyah. You will still find some Muslims doing that. May Allah protect us. The second thing he mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam, was at-ta'anu fil ansab. At-ta'anu fil ansab. And this is our point of reference in the hadith. At-ta'anu fil ansab is to insult a person's lineage. A man is Abdullah. His father is Abdurrahman. His grandfather is Abdurrahim. His great-grandfather is Abdul Basit. And then he begins to insult Yat'anu fih. He begins to insult that man's father, insult his grandfather, insult his... Or even ascribing him that, look, these are not his grandfathers, when he knew that it was a lie. So you don't insult a person's lineage. You don't insult a person's line of descent in Islam. Don't insult a person's lineage. There's an expression common amongst Yorubas, which will fall in this category. The best of us and the most reasonable amongst us will never express this kind of a statement to anyone. And that statement is, Tambaba Arenilek, who is your father in this town? It is from the aspects of insulting a person's lineage. Don't abuse people's parents. Don't insult people's lines of descent. Don't insult a person's family history. Don't insult a person's family history. Don't abuse a person's family history. If you do so, you will invite three sins and evils upon yourself. The first one is, no one does that. No one insults a person's family tree, family descent, except that he wants to be proud regarding his own. So there is pride connected to it. There is self-importance connected to it. Al-ujub. You think your own family is a better one. You have a better family descent than his own. That is why you are insulting him. Your own father is a lawyer. Your grandfather was a professor of medicine. Your great-grandfather was a professor of physics. But for them, his father was a farmer. The grandfather was a tailor. The great-grandfather was an artisan, a blacksmith, for example. Then you want to insult them, thinking that because you are a line, a family history of these kinds of people, professors and doctors, those people don't amount to anything. The first thing about this thing is self-praise, self-importance. You want to boil up your own personality by citing and bringing down his own family lineage, making him understand that your own family lineage is big, is superior. وَإِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. And the best and the most honorable amongst the people are those who fear Allah most amongst people. And if anyone will boast about lineage, it should be Yusuf alayhi salam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was asked, man akramun nas, who is the most noble amongst the people? Man, who has karama, nobility amongst the people, the best of them. He said Yusuf alayhi salam. Because Yusuf alayhi salam, he was Karim, Ibn al-Karim, Ibn al-Karim, Ibn al-Karim, alayhi salatu wassalam. Yusuf alayhi salam, he was Ibn Karim. His father was Yaqub, a messenger of Allah. Yusuf was a messenger of Allah, which said, Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum abi. The best of you in the sight of Allah are the most pious and righteous amongst you. So we are talking about the peak of righteousness. The best of us, Yusuf. Then Yaqub was his father, another messenger of Allah. Then Yaqub has a father, Ishaq, another messenger of Allah. Ishaq has a father, Ibrahim, another messenger of Allah. So if your father is a professor, your grandfather is a doctor, your great grandfather is a junior, is a geologist, come and tell us how close this is to the genealogy of Yusuf alayhi salam. Al-Karimu ابن الكريم ابن الكريم ابن الكريم. That was Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a messenger of Allah. His father was a messenger of Allah. His grandfather was a messenger of Allah. His great-grandfather was a messenger of Allah. And yet these people were not pride, they were not proud regarding their lineage. They were not proud regarding it. They did not choose to make a panufi and sabinas. They did not choose to abuse and insult people's degree, people's pedigree. The Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, was of the most noble amongst the Arabs. Very, very noble degree. He had a pedigree, he had, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yet he will not insult the people. He is the one telling us here that from the ways of the people of the Jahiliyyah, in the days of Jahiliyyah, is to abuse people's lineage. So if you abuse people's lineage, the first thing you want to say to them is that you are better than them. This sense of superiority itself is unlawful in Islam. The second thing you'll be doing when you do that, when you insult people's lines of descent, is that you want to bring them down, and that is unlawful. It's unlawful to look down upon your Muslim brother. That's why it says, لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم. No group of you should look down upon the rest of the other brothers. Perhaps they are better than you. Don't forget, the index of goodness or betterness of people before Allah is what? At-taqwa. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So when you insult him, you are bringing him down. The first thing you are doing is that you are raising yourself up, self-importance. The second thing you are doing is what? You are bringing down your Muslim brother. That's unlawful. And the third evil you'll be doing, you'll be creating with your insulting people's lineage and pedigree, is that you'll be destroying the relationship between yourself and those people. You can't insult someone's father and grandfather and great-grandfather and expect him to hand you over a cup of tea. You insult someone's grandfather, you want him to give you a cup of tea. If he gives you a cup of tea, don't take it. You are likely drinking a poison. Some people say, he's a cautious person. You insulted his father and then he handed you a cup of tea. Be careful. It may be the last thing you take before you pass away. The point here is that you don't insult a person's lineage. You don't insult a person's pedigree. And you hope that your relationship with him will be cordial. It can never be cordial. It can never be cordial. So when Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ, this is from it. Be careful. Don't insult people's pedigree. Because when you insult their lineage, you are going to destroy the cordial relationship between yourself and them. Don't insult people's father and then their father and then their father. Don't do that. Atwanufil ansab, casting aspersions at people's pedigree is something that Islam has prohibited. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that earlier hadith we read, when he mentioned four things from the issues of the days of Jahiliyyah, and yet you see Muslims doing them. He mentioned an-niyaha in that hadith. He also mentioned what? Atwanufil ansab. So don't insult people's lineage. Don't insult people's lines of descent. Don't insult people's family history. Whatever you have as a person in your family, it was Allah who gave it to you. It was a favor from Allah. And your worldly status and possession is something that is a trial to you. From the means of it being a trial to you is that it should not be a means of self-importance, should not be a means of arrogance, should not be a means of looking down upon the rest of the people. The index of superiority in Islam is at-taqwa. The index of superiority in Islam is what? At-taqwa, fearing Allah, righteousness. The best of us are the most righteous of us. And that's why we said the best human being you can find, who has the best lineage, was Yusuf. Because his lineage is full of who? Prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how about you? How about you? And that the person is a professor, the person is a doctor. What is it that tells you that he's better in the sight of Allah than a blacksmith? Oh, brother. Oh, professor, who is arrogant? What tells you that a blacksmith is not better than you in the sight of Allah? If you remember things like this, we all will learn to drop our shoulders in humility towards the rest of the Muslims. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my Lord has commanded me to tell you, anta tawadu ba'dukum li ba'd. Allah commands me to say to you, what did he say I should say to you? A group of you should be humble towards the other group. Muslims, be humble towards yourselves. Be humble towards yourself. And don't forget, no matter your worldly possession and status and ranking, the best amongst us are those who fear Allah most. So if you cannot claim that you fear Allah most, then what is your index for feeling a sense of superiority and arrogance over the rest of the Muslims? The point here is that Atwanu fil ansab, yufsidu zatil bayt. Atwanu fil ansab, when you insult people's pedigree, it will destroy the cordial relationship between you and the rest of the people. I think it will suffice for us to move to the next hadith, hadith 396. And that also occurs under another thing that destroys Zatul Bayn, another thing that destroys the mutual cordial relationship amongst Muslims. But this time, it comes in another form. It is the worst form of Atwanu fil ansab. If one person insults another person, abusing his lineage, that is just within one person. You find this person too trying to defend his kabila, tribe. You want to defend your tribe. You want to defend your town, even when they are upon a wrong. In the name of loving your town, in the name of loving your tribe, you want to defend your tribe. You love your tribe. You want to defend them, even when they are upon an evil. What has Islam taught us about this? Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he has placed this under Babu Hubbi Rajuli Qawmahu. Babu Hubbi Rajuli Qawmahu. The chapter about a man's loving his people. Is it wrong that I love my tribe? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong that an individual likes the tribe where he's from. It's not wrong. What becomes wrong in it is to support that tribe upon an evil. Is to support your community upon an evil. Is to support your people upon an evil. Is to connive with them upon an evil. Islam prohibits this one. The only center point around where Muslims, all Muslims, will gravitate are things that are lawful in Islam. One Muslim from, let me say, Eba, another Muslim from Ijebu, another Muslim from Iboland, another Muslim from the north. What should bring all of you together is your deen, your Islam. If each of you wants to project the image of his tribe, then it will destroy the center point of your existence, which is what? A deen, deen, deen. Allah has created you because of the deen. So you don't allow tribal affiliations to destroy that center point amongst you. Here, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Zakariya, قال حدثنا الحكم بن المبارك قال حدثنا زياد بن الربيع قال حدثني عباد الرملي قال حدثتني امرأة يقال لها فسيلة قالت سمعت أبي يقول قلت يا رسول الله أمن الأصبية أن يعين الرجل قومه على ظلم أمن الأصبية أن يعين الرجل قومه على ظلم قال نعم Now, Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions this hadith from his Shaykh Zakariya ibn Yahya al-Balqi. Zakariya in this isnad is the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. His name is Zakariya ibn Yahya al-Balqi rahimahullah. He said, حدثنا الحكم ابن المبارك. He said, حدثنا الحكم ابن المبارك الباهلي. الحكم ابن المبارك. His nisba is الباهلي. He said, حدثنا زياد ابن الربيع. He said, الحكم ابن المبارك said, حدثنا زياد ابن الربيع. Who said, حدثني Abbad ibn al-Ramli. Abbad al-Ramli. He is well known amongst the scholars of Hadith. He is Abbad ibn Kathir. Abbad ibn Kathir al-Ramli. He is well known amongst the scholars of Hadith. But the large majority of them say that Abbad al-Ramli is a weak reporter of Hadith. Jumhur al-Muhaddithun. جمهور المحدثون الجمهور they say that Abbad al-Ramli who is Abbad ibn Kathir al-Ramli the large majority of the scholars of hadith they say that he is a weak reporter of hadith that's why you'll find in this copy of Al-Adab al-Mufrad that he is a weak reporter of hadith even though others amongst the scholars of hadith, like the author of Zawaid al-Adab al-Mufrad al-Sahihain, Shaykh Abu Abdul Rahman al-Iskandari, he went on to say that this hadith, yakbalu al-tahsin, he said this hadith, yakbalu al-tahsin, he said this hadith would accept that we grade it as a hadith that is hasan, sound. Because it has come from various folks that can corroborate one another. So we say this hadith, يقبل التحسين, it will accept that we rule it to be a hadith that is Hassan. In it, Abbad al-Ramli said, حدثتني امرأة يقال لها فسيلة. حدثتني امرأة. A woman who was called Fusayla. Fusayla, the scholars say she was the daughter of the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that was Wasila ibn al-Asqa. They said Fusayla is the daughter of the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, Wasilatun ibn al-Asqa. And so she used to be called Fusaylatun bintu Wasilati ibn al-Asqa al-Laysiyya. She used to be called al-Laysiyya Fusayla al-Laysiyya. Kanat taskunu Bayt al-Maqdis. She was living in Bayt al-Maqdis. And the scholars mention her. But others say that, yes, she was known. But how she has adopted, how she has the ability to transmit and convey reports as exact as she has heard it is not known. We know her person. We know how she behaved. We knew her character. But the strength of how exact and concise her reporting of ahadith are not known. So they would say, Laysat bil mashhura. She was not well known. It's not that they did not know her as a person, but they did not know the accuracy of her conveying a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But she said, Samitu Abi Yaqul. I heard my father say, who is that? Wasilatu ibn al-Asqa radiallahu anhu. She said, سَمِيْتُ أَبِي يَقُولُ I heard my father saying, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I asked, O Messenger of Allah, أمن العصبية أن يعين الرجل قومه على ظلم؟ Is it part of العصبية؟ Is it part of unlawful ascription to family ties and tribe? Al-asabiyya. Because we know in basic language that al-asabatu, they are aqaribu al-insan min jihati al-abku al-asaba. If we come to issues on al-miras, inheritance, they say al-asaba. Al-asaba, they are the relatives of a man from his father's side. Al-asaba too, they say al-aqaribu min jihati al-ab, the relatives from the side of your father. Because that is what you ascribe to. You don't ascribe to the side of the mother. If your name is Abdullah, your father's name is Abdurrahman, but your paternal grandfather is Abdurrahim, you don't say you are Abdullah Abdurrahim. No, you are Abdullah Abdurrahman. Our ascriptions are to our father's side, not to our mother's side. Please let us note this point. Those who Islam wants you to ascribe to, where your lineage belongs to, are your father's side, not the mother's side. Not it. And that's why those in the mother's side cannot marry a girl to a husband. Those in the mother's side, they cannot marry a girl to a husband. Those who will marry a girl to a husband are her asaba. Those who are her relatives from the side of her father, these are the people who will marry a girl to a husband. So al-asabi, if we now understand al-asaba, al-asabi is the person, yagudabu, he gets annoyed, wa yuhami anil an-asabatihi. He gets annoyed, he seeks to protect his asaba. When someone speaks evil about his father's lineage, he gets annoyed. When someone spoke something, he gets annoyed. He protects them, he defends them. All that concerns him is, hey, don't say anything about my tribe if you don't want the trouble. So he protects it. Now, if this is done upon goodness, then it is good. If it is done upon evil, then it is evil. It becomes al-asadiyya that is rejected in Islam. It becomes an asadiyya that is rejected in Islam. If he affiliates with them upon the goodness recognized in Islam, they want to do something good upon Islam, he joins them to do it. And that's why another expression of this hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud, that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, it also occurs in Sunan Ibn Majah, that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was asked regarding this matter. Amin al-asabiyyati an yu'in al-rajlu qawmahu. Amin al-asabiyya an yu'in al-rajlu qawmahu. Is it from unlawful ascription to my tribe? Is it from that, if I help my family, if I help my asaba, my paternal relatives, if I help them, is this asabiyya? Is it al-qabaliyya? The Prophet said, la, alayhi salam. So the first question, if I help them, I am, my father is from a particular town. I want to help people from that town. Is it wrong? The Prophet said, la, it's not wrong. Is this asabiyya? I'm helping them. Why are you helping them? They are from the same town with my father. Or we are from the same tribe. Is it wrong to help them? He said, la. So what is al-asabiyya? In this report, Wafilatu ibn al-Asqa said, I asked the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أمين الأصبية من الأمين الأصبية أن يعين الرجل قومه على ظلم. Is it from الأصبية that I help my tribe على ظلم, upon an evil, upon a wrong, they are upon wrongness. My people are upon an indecency. فيعينه الذي and then he begins to help them upon that indecency. This is al-asabiyyatu and it is bad. This is al-asabiyyatu and it is bad. It is an unlawful ascription to your tribe. Don't ascribe to your tribe upon an evil. Don't ascribe to your tribe upon a sin. Don't ascribe to your tribe upon an indecency. You connect with them to do it. Why? They are my tribe and I have to protect them. This is al-asabiyyatu and it is condemned in Islam. It is from the ways of the people of Jahiliyyah. In the days of Jahiliyyah, a man will kill another man from another tribe. He will do so unlawfully. He will run back to his tribe and say, oh, the other people want to kill me in revenge. His tribe says, why do you want to kill our brother? It will not be about what has your brother done. What does Allah say we should do about it? It's about, oh, it's my brother and I have to protect him. Don't protect your brother upon an evil. Don't protect your brother upon an indecency. Don't support your tribe upon an indecency, upon something that Allah hates. Don't do that. If you do that, you are upon al-asabiyyah. You are upon al-qabaliyyah. In the north, my in-laws will say, qabilenchi. This is tribalism. It is tribalism and it is prohibited in Islam. Al-asabiyyatu antu'ina. أهلك أن تعين عصبية عصبتك على ماذا؟ على ظلم إعانة العصبة على الظلم helping your عصبة upon a ظلم upon a wrong upon a sin upon an iniquity. This is what is tribalism as far as Islam is concerned. Don't help them upon indecency. Don't help them upon a sin. Don't help them upon your عصبة. Your aqarib min jihat al-ab, your relatives from the side of the father. Don't support them upon an indecency. Don't support them upon iniquity. Don't support them upon something that Allah hates. When you do so, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Amin al-asabiyya, an yu'in al-rajlu qawmahu ala zulmin. Is it from al-asabiyya, tribalism? Does it form from tribalism? That a man helps his people upon zulm, qala na'am. The Prophet said, yes. In the expression in Sunan Abi Dawood and another in Sunan Ibn Majah, there are also reports of this hadith in Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. The Prophet was asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, Amin al-asabiyya, an yu'in al-rajlu qawmahu. Is it from asabiyya that I even help them at all? Qala la. He said, no, it is not. And then he was asked, Amin al-asabiyyati, an yu'in al-rajlu qawmahu ala zulmin? Qala na'am. What if I help them upon zulm? They are unfair to a group of people and then I support them. Why am I supporting them? They are my tribe and I have to protect my tribe. This is unlawful in Islam and it is from the acts of tribalism that Islam prohibits. I hope that we can stop here today, Abu Amir. So that we can take a few questions that we have. Today we have mentioned issues regarding insulting people's lineage and issues regarding loving our tribe. So we'll see when Al-Bukhari rahimahullah said, "Hubbu rajuli qawmahu," a man's loving his people. Your love for them is lawful, but your ascription towards them must also be upon something that is lawful. May Allah protect each and every one of us. I think we can go on to have the few questions that we may have today, Abu Amir.
Naam, Shaykhuna. Ahsan Allah ilayk.
Ameen.
The first question here reads, is it a form of nepotism / tribalism preferring my tribe over others, even if others are well qualified for a job in the case of employment of federal, state, or local parastatals or private sector?
If a person is qualified after the test, after the interviews, then you give it to him. Because those who set up the job, those who gave that job, those who established the rules for employment, they have not placed in it your tribe or Abu Amir. The rules for employment is tribe A mentioned as one of the indices for selection. So if you do that, you become unfair to others. Someone scored 70%, another one scored 65%, another one scored 50%. The rules for engagement, the rules for employment says take the best. Unless if there are other indices, such as general disposition, general behavior, and all of these two come under the general grading. So after all the grading, a man gets 75, another one gets 65, another one gets 60. Take the one who is best at the job over after all the gradings that has been enlisted as from the indices for grading success or the failure of those we are interviewing, then give it to the one who is best. If you employ your tribe as another index, you have violated the rule that brought you there. Because someone else too will come, he will do that. Someone else too will come, will do that. And the index for selection will finally become tribe. So if the one who does best is not from your tribe, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمِ أَلَا تَعْدِلُ. Don't let a kind of a distaste, a disavowal you have for a tribe, don't let it make you become unfair. The fairness is, there's a rule. If you want to change the rule, put it there. Now, one of the rules for accepting or rejecting people when they pass this interview and do very well is that they must be from my tribe. If you put it there, and the interview panel is aware of it, this is something else. You have a right to do that in the private sector, because you have a right to take that decision in the private sector. But if it is in the public sector, where every person has the normal, acceptable level playing grounds, then it's unfair to the other person that you employ your tribe as another index for selection. You will know the evil in this if you take it to be the other way around. You asking, take it that you passed very well and surpassed all those with whom an interview was conducted over you. And the only reason why you were dropped is because you are not from a particular tribe. How will you feel? So if you would not accept that, don't do that to somebody else. I hope that it is clear, Abu Ami.
Naam, Shaykhana. Assalamu
alaikum. I mean,
what do we do in a situation when the paternal relatives are non-Muslims? Can the maternal side give up the hand in nikah?
No, they cannot.
What other options do we have?
They cannot. If the paternal relatives are non-Muslims, then the imams, the community of the Muslims, take over. The community of the Muslims take over. Or the government takes over. If it is a government of Islam, you go to the courts, the Sharia courts. The judges in the Sharia courts will take over. If you don't have a judge in the Sharia courts, look for the imam, an acceptable leader of the Muslims in the community. They are the ones who will marry out the girl, not maternal relatives. No, no maternal, paternal. Allahu Akbar. Abu Amr.
Now, Jazakumullah Khairan.
I mean what?
Son reads, please, can one kill a cat that unendingly kills one's poultry birds?
You can put away the cat. Do something that will make the cat run away. Do something that will make the cat run away. When we are younger than this, I remember that when a cat became dangerous in the community, we used to place them in a sack. We take them to far away. I'm sure we did something like this twice. Go and throw them away, because we're afraid of the narrations that prohibit killing a cat. That's long ago. Long ago. So you can place that cat, if you have an opportunity over it, place the cat in a sack, take it to a far location, drop it there, and then you allow it to find its way. so that you will be evading falling into the prohibition of killing a cat, which led a woman to lose her jannah, made her become a person from the hell. I'm sure we remember that hadith. The woman who killed a cat and became from the people of the fire. So to avoid that, you can do something to put away that cat from your livestock or from your birds. Allahu alam, Abu Hanif.
No, Ahsan Abu Hanif. This question has been coming in for months. It says, for someone who works in Lagos, he or she leaves the office before Salatul Maghrib around 5 p.m. but gets home when Salatul Maghrib has elapsed. How should such a person manage the situation, sir? Jazakum no khair.
You can plan to observe your Maghrib on the way. Plan it. Plan to observe your Salatul Maghrib on the road. You find masajid in Lagos. You find a lot of masjids from one location to the other. Plan your time such that you can stop over somewhere to observe Salatul Maghrib. Plan your time such that you can observe your Salatul Maghrib at a designated place. If it's that you are going to take a bus, public vehicle, plan it such that your first place of stop will be in a place whereby you can find a masjid to observe Salah. I spent some time a week with some brothers in Lagos, 4 or 5 days, when you have to get into traffic. And the plan is usually that, hey, let's move so that at so time by Maghrib, we get to the nearest masjid or the masjid that by that time, it will be the time of a Salatul Maghrib. You can come down, we observe Maghrib, and then we proceed upon the journey. Salatul Isha has a longer time, so you are freer. But as for the Maghrib, the time is usually short, not much more than an hour, sometimes 40 minutes. So plan your movement so that you can stop somewhere to observe Salatul Maghrib. Also, if it is something that is regular, you almost have to do this 5 times a day. Would you have to scuttle Salatul Maghrib 5 times a day, every day, for as long as you walk in that place? So you see, plan to observe your Salatul Maghrib at a place, even if you go by public transport. Plan your first stopping or second stopping at a place where you can observe Salatul Maghrib. In fact, you can have a small prayer mat in your bag. You can come down from the vehicle before you obtain the next bus. If you are not driving, you can stay somewhere. Look for one place where you find some people selling suya. This is one of the very good things about Northerners. They will not stay anywhere to buy and sell except they segregate a place for salah. Wallahi. Except that they say, once you find them, you find a place to pray. Once you find a Northerner somewhere, even if he is selling sweet and chewing gum, you ask him, where can I pray? He has a kettle for salah. Ask him. Make him your friend. He'll always organize your salat for you. But for every day, Salatul Maghrib has to be observed only after the time for Salatul Maghrib. This is not appropriate for us as Muslims. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Salat is something that Allah has obligated for us, that is connected to time. So let us observe it at its time. Allahu alam. I hope that that will help that brother, inshallah, Abu Amr.
Naam, Shaykhana. Salawatullahi alayhi.
Ameen wa iyaq.
This one means, our fathers and mothers do not allow their children to marry from other tribes. Is this permissible or is it asabiyya?
It is asabiyya if that is just the index. The index is that you can't marry except from our tribe. That is not a good thing. Because the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this hadith, yakbalu tahsin, it will accept that we say that it is a hadith that is hasan. That the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ جِنَا. If a person whose religion is pleasing approaches you, وَخُلُقَهُ, his character is also pleasing. He approaches you regarding your daughter. He says, for the wiju, marry the daughter to him. So the index of marriage is good religion, good deed. It has good being, it has good character. You marry the girl to him. And he warned us about the consequence of not doing so. He said, if you don't do so, there will be fitna on the earth. And I know a lot of women. I know a lot. We've been upon this at least in the last 25 to 30 years. You'll find many young girls who got proposals from very good men. Their families turned down. Today, 25 years after, they are in trouble. They are in various forms of fitna. Why? They rejected someone who was religious, someone who was virtuous. He had good character. He also has good tribe. He has also come from a good background. They are in their tribe. They are in their background. They are known with good behavior. In their family, we know them with good behavior and all of this. Then you reject because it's not from your tribe. Some particular tribes in Nigeria and even amongst Yorubas, there are tribes, Ofa, we say, don't marry anybody except from Ofa. There are tribes that do that. So for the sake of Allah, let us stop this. The index should be fearing Allah and being of good character and good family lineage. A man is from good family. He has good character. His religion is sound. He asks for your daughter. What else are you looking for? What else are you looking for? You have your own negatives too. But he has chosen you just as you chose him too. So don't reject him upon, he is from one tribe or the other. But if it is about character and deen, then you should allow him to marry again. Allahu Akbar. Abu Ali.
Jazakumullah khairan, Sheikh.
Amin wan.
This question here is, what can we advise someone whose wife wants to commit suicide because of a polygamous issue?
Well, I think we can stop here today, Abu Amir, after giving a response to this question. A woman wants to commit suicide because her husband is getting married to a second wife. Firstly, there is no reason why a Muslim should commit suicide. This is the first issue. There is nothing that should make a Muslim commit suicide. It only shows that that woman has little religion, very little religion. That's why she thinks that she has something that can make her commit suicide. So the man should know that, this woman, so your religion is small. Nothing should make a Muslim choose to commit suicide. The second thing about that is that she wants to commit suicide over something that does not concern her. It does not concern you. It is the choice of your husband. It is the choice of your husband. So if she wants to commit suicide, we prevent her. We talk to her. We allow people advise her and all of that. I remember a professor who wanted to take a second wife. In fact, a professor of medicine. He wanted to take a second wife. The first wife wanted to commit suicide, as they say. Is there she dropped when she heard the information. She fell down like she was dead. He just carried her into the hospital. He told nurses and doctors, please take care of her. After a few days, the woman woke up again. She's back on her feet now. So sometimes women want to bring a lot of drama into this issue. And they want to paint their husband, who is a good man, as a bad man. If you kill yourself, Allah will still punish you again in the hereafter for killing yourself. So let women take this matter just in its place. Yes, there is the ordinary ghaira amongst women, jealousy amongst women, but it has limits. Everything has its own limits. So if you want to say because a man took a second wife, that is the reason why you want to kill yourself. Allah will punish you after you die. And when you die, your children will be there. Nobody will be there to provide the mother care for them. So what has your suicide provided? So help that woman to prevent her from wounding herself and bringing harm to her children and painting her husband black. We prevent her. We talk to her. We try to help her to better her religion. because that's one index that her religion is bad, thinking that she wants to commit suicide. So we help her, whatever we can do to help her to understand the circumstance. But that is not to compel the husband to take a second decision. It does not have to be that the husband now has to change the decision. If he from himself chooses to change that position, then he has a right. Just as he has a right to take the decision in the first place, he also has that right to change the decision. But if he insists, he has no blame at all. If the man insists, he has no blame at all. At all. If the woman goes ahead and commits suicide, she'll be punished by Allah after she dies. May Allah protect us. There is no reason why a Muslim should think that the next thing that remains for him or her is how does that person commit suicide? May Allah protect us from that. Whoever commits suicide, if you kill yourself using a poison, you'll be punished by that in the hell with that poison. If you kill yourself by strangulating yourself, you'll be strangulated inside Jahannam. So this is enough for any person to see that. Suicide is not an option in Islam. It's not an option for anything that we don't like. Something happens to you, you don't like it. The next option is suicide. It's not an option in Islam. Close that door. And the time that we can talk like this is now that everybody is calm. Close that door. Suicide is not an option in Islam. Whoever kills himself or herself by means of something will be punished by that thing in Jahannam. So that's why when people ascribe suicide bombing to Islam, you say, how can it be suicide and it is bombing and it is Islamic? The same Islam that says, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى تَحَلُّكَ. Don't with your hands bring yourself into destruction. Islam says, the Quran says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourself. لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ is a big word. It involves two big things. لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourself. Don't commit suicide. لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't commit murder. These two meanings are embedded in that single verse. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourself. Don't take your own life. Don't also take the life of others. They say someone commits suicide bombing and it is Islamic. How can it be Islamic? How? Just how? The same Islam that prohibits you in one single verse from taking your life and the life of others. So you now do something, you ascribe it to Islam. How can it be Islamic? Because you are shouting Allahu Akbar when you are doing it. So for the sake of Allah, let us note this as Muslims. Suicide is not an option. Suicide is not an option. So if your husband takes a second wife, for the sake of Allah, be patient over it. It is a trial. But you have to be patient over it. It is a trial for your religion. It's a trial for your honor. It's a trial for your personality. You have to be patient over it. But saying suicide, if you commit suicide, Allah will punish you for that. Note this. May Allah protect all of us. I think we can stop here, Abu Amir, as I had said.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.